Well, tonight I wanted to give you just a short devotional or a message about anxiety. How's that? Fears. How's your stress level going this week? Anxiety, fears encroaching, things that have happened this last week from Washington and all over the nation and the changes that are happening and certainly could be cause of concern and worry for you and I. And I thought we would take a look at a text here from studying this week and reading some devotions from some older writers, specifically from an old Puritan, and I thought some words that they have to say and he had to say would be apropos for us tonight. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, and I want us to pick up in verse 28 and read you through, and the conclusion to this is really Paul's point that he brings up what he's going to say here. And we'll walk through a few of these things about anxiety or anxious-free living. Verse 28 says, "But if you do marry, you've not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that." He's not being facetious there. There's a practical statement to that. Verse 29. "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties." There is the comment. I want you to be free from anxieties. And those are some odd statements there that he makes, but they are significant because what he's implying is these are sources. They could be sources of anxiety. There's all sorts of ways and reasons why we could be anxious. Politics and listening to the jabbering and what goes on after elections can be a source of fear, concern, anxiety, distress, even despair, it seems, with many people. Well, how do we live as Christians in an anxiety-free way? As he says, free from anxieties. I want you to be this way. That's the counsel the apostle gives to these believers. Now, there's a whole context here in chapter 7. I don't want to get into the subject. And the whole chapter is about marriage and different issues involving marriage or those who are not married, those who are betrothed, those who are widows and whatnot, and having children. And there's a whole bunch of wonderful counsel here that the apostle gives to, and I don't want to deal with the context there specifically. I just want to deal and address that statement that the apostle would tell us that he wants us to be free from anxieties, which implies there's going to be anxieties. There's going to be reasons why we have our anxiety or stress level raising up. You felt that probably this week if you're paying attention. And he wants to help us. And there are some points here that are helpful to us. Now let me take you to another verse that is a passage, chapter 4 of Philippians. There's a passage that addresses, again, the same issues of anxiety, only a little more practical for us. What are we to do? What's the counsel? How do we cope with this? Let's use a contemporary word. How do we survive an anxious life without being captured by that anxiety? Chapter 4, verse 5. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a great promise there. The God of peace will be with you. That's what we need today, do we not? And on the front end, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we need the peace of God to help us as an anchor so that whatever is going on, whatever the sources of our anxieties are there, there's something of this surpassing understanding, something that overrides and overrules and goes beyond and gets us out of the muck of the anxiety life into the place where we find ourselves at peace because of God. And then he gives some counsel here. Pray. Pray. Don't be anxious, but in everything, with supplication and prayer, you bring this to God. That's 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then he also speaks about what's important and what the issue really is. If you really want to address and remedy anxiety or stress in your life, he says, this is a matter of what's going on inside of your thinking, how you're responding to what's happening in the environment and circumstances. And you can battle that, you can remedy that, you can actually dwell in a relative peace, the peace of God that enables you to endure through this. And he speaks about whatever is just, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. So you're thinking and responding and focusing and trying to help cope through this by truth, by these principles, these virtues that he lays out that your mind should dwell on rather than let yourself dwell on that which is the cause and source of the anxiety. Okay? So that's a good counsel, but I don't want to preach. I could preach from Philippians 4. What I want to do is let this old Puritan speak. And, you know, back in the days of the Puritans, they didn't have it very well. This Puritan is Matthew Henry. He's noted for his commentaries of the New Testament and the Old Testament. He's written a lot. He was a preacher in the late 17th century, which is around the time he was born and ministering, right around the time of the English Revolution and the turnover that was going on and the persecution that was happening towards the nonconformists, by which Matthew Henry was one of them. And he kind of picks it up after that, and the fallout of that, and pastors in his churches there in England, and writes. And he has a lot of things that in his life he could speak from experience as he speaks to us in this text. And he says, this is anxiety-free living. I want you to be free from anxieties. What does Paul say? And what is helpful for us? And we are in, of course, a time where we literally had a near insurrection attempt on the Capitol building. We have big media censoring the president and censoring other people because they don't like this. A lot of stuff is happening that is so bizarre to me. I would have never thought that we would be there, and yet the progression is going that way. And you can't just say, don't worry and be happy, and just play that song over and over and over in your head. That doesn't help. Don't worry, be happy. I need to have a reason why not to worry. I need to have a sovereign authority that is in control of this so that I don't have to worry. And then to be happy. Well, there's a lot of emotions involved with anxiety that causes anxiety. And emotions can be good and emotions can be bad depending upon how the response here is and how the reaction and what it is that's creating the emotion or how you then handle that emotion, fear, anger, or happiness and joy, all these things are emotions that God gives us. And so there are things here that we need to be thoughtful of, and it's not just, I just want to be happy. I mean, there's got to be reasons. I got to have content. I got to have a purpose for this, and I need to put my mind on something here that won't let me go to that dark place that leads to anxiety or despair. Okay, so who's this man, Matthew Henry? What does he have to say? And by the way, his commentaries have been so influential through the years. There are, in any decent library or any decent pastor's library, you'll have a commentary set of Matthew Henry, and rightfully so. George Whitefield read his commentaries multiple times a year. Charles Spurgeon noted him as one of the best of his resources. John Wesley and others, very important people influenced by this man. So I'm not just drawing something out because he's a Puritan. There's some things here that are very significant for us to look at. In this commentary, in this passage here in 1 Corinthians 7, based on this text here, I want you to be free from anxieties. What he gives us and looks at are the five causes that the apostle shows of our anxieties, and then remedies that. What are the remedies? So there's five causes, and that's what I want us to just highlight tonight. And I read them for you. And so they seem kind of bizarre statements, like those who are married are to live as though they had no wife. What? What kind of counsel is that? That's crazy. What does that mean? Well, don't take that too far. There's something to what he's saying here about anxiety, about the problems, the distresses, the troubles, the worldly troubles there in verse 28. And I would spare you of that. So there's a response. There's a way to look at things. There's a way to handle what you're hearing and handle maybe a source of what could be an anxiety or the cause of an anxiety in your life. Now what you need to do is take that and turn it around in a way so that you can be free from your anxiety. And how do we do that? Well, there's five causes, and we'll look at the remedies. The first, he says here, is our relationships. As to relations, he says. As to relations is the first cause, and that's verse 29 that begins, "This is what I mean, brothers, that pointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none." He's not just talking, I don't think, in the subject here. Okay, we're talking about wives and husbands, so we're just talking to husbands. No, the point here is, here's an example, and obviously the whole chapter is about husbands and wives, married and unmarried. So this is a significant way in which the apostle wants to help people during these times of struggle. And Matthew Henry says, let's just look at this. This is an example of relationships. Relationships are a cause of anxiety. They are. A relationship must not set, that is, you can't set your hearts too much on the comforts of a relationship, so much so that the result would be problems. He says here, they must not set their hearts too much on the comforts of the relation. They know not how soon they shall have none. This advice must be carried into every other relation. What he means is if you put all your comforts, if you put all your hopes and dreams in life, your happiness, and you set them on a relationship, and in this case a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband, or maybe a parent to a child or a friend or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or just relations in some way. I got to have this relationship. And that's where your rest, that's where your peace, that's where your happiness, that's where your joy depends, okay? Guess what happens? Relationships change. Things go bad. Things go sour. And there goes your peace. And there goes all of your happiness right out the door because it was clinging to that relationship. Why would relationships be a source? Why would it be a cause of anxiety? How can they become this way? We give undue emphasis on a human relationship. That will adversely affect your relationship with Christ. Even good relationships, like a marriage, a child. You cannot depend on that which is still human. Now look ahead here to verse 33 and 34. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. They're worldly things. They're things of this earth. There's things of this time that take up time, take up energy, take up money, take up your emotions, take up your affections. But being married does that. How to please his wife. He should be concerned and considerate of how to please his wife. In verse 34, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. Not that the married man doesn't have that same concern. His problem is he's divided. I'm concerned about pleasing my wife, my family, at the same time pleasing the Lord, and I can't just do one and not the other. Okay? So there's a divided thing here. He says, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And he's counseling them, if you're not married, if you're unmarried, why don't you just consider this, stay unmarried. Put your full devotion to that rather than being divided in your interests. That's what relationships do. They take up time. They take up energy. Now, here's how this can happen where it can be a source of anxiety. If your comfort, your hope, your rest is in another person, your needs are dependent upon those people who are sinners, what's eventually going to happen? They will let you down. They will let you down because they're sinners. We're all sinners. They can and do become the source of quarrels, right? And conflicts. We're going to have a webinar conference here in the next month on the idea of resolving conflicts, specifically about reconciliation, because conflicts are part of life because of relationships we have. They're the source of hurt, and they will hurt you. They will fail you. Even the best of people, even me. Yes, even me. I can hurt you. And I can imagine, I've seen this in examples of people and families, it's heartbreaking, like a mother or a father connecting their identity and investing everything in the well-being of their child, and something happens over time, and the child disappoints, whether it starts with bad grades or poor choices or worse, just abandoning the faith and just leaving and wanting nothing to do with the faith. That could be devastating and world-rocking for the family and for the parent, depressing. Despairing. Now watch out. It's a good thing to have that relationship. It's a blessing to have the child. But then when we cling so tightly with the hopes and pin it all and rest it all there and they disappoint, it's devastating. And that word, I use that word carefully. Devastating, I don't think, is a proper way in its technical definition of what's happening here. But it really is hard and it is earth rocking, it seems, at the time. There's worry then that comes in, maybe resentfulness about the parenting or failure of parenting, or anxiety over this grown child, what's happening, what could they end up doing or getting involved with, or what may happen to them, and all that stuff just builds in the parent. That's a source of anxiety, it could be, and we have to be careful of that. If you put your rest and your comfort and identity in that, and the success of that, they will and they may, and it's probably more normal than not, they will fail you. They will disappoint you. So what do we do about that? So relations, that's the first thing that Matthew Henry says. It could be a source of anxiety, and we know that. We get that. We get that. We've probably all experienced that in some way or another. What's the remedy? Don't look to others, to people, to fill the place that only Christ can fill. You've heard that before, right? Don't put it all there unfairly on that person when it is Christ who is never going to fail you. I mean, we read about that and studied that this morning. You will never be disappointed by believing in him and calling on him and resting in him. Jesus never changes. He's always true and reliable. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus will never abandon you in your time of need. Jesus always hears your prayers and answers them. And while you're sinning and you're struggling in sin and the enemy is at the throne accusing the brethren, including you, he's your advocate before the Father, never failing you. So Jesus is reliable, and so is his word. His word will never fail you and never let you down. So relationships are good. They become inordinate when we put too much on them and put our hope and put our rest and put our peace and put, well, whether I'm going to be anxious or not, is resting on that relationship, put it on Christ. There's the remedy. Put it on Christ. Keep it in balance. Keep those relations in balance. Second, Matthew Henry points out, the second source or cause of anxiety could be afflictions. Afflictions, that makes sense, right? Verse 30, he describes it here. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Now, he's not saying here that you just got to be a stoic. This is not Paul's philosophy. He rejected the Stoics in Athens chapter, in Acts chapter 17 in Athens. The Stoics and Epicureans were there. Stoics, they don't like to express themselves in emotion either by mourning or too joyful. Just try to stay in the middle because those two things can get you off track. What he's saying here when he says those who mourn as though they were not mourning is in the same light as what he just said about those who have a wife as though they had none. The idea here, you need to keep this in balance and understand that you may have that relationship and God may take it away from you. This should not destroy your life because you put your rest in Christ, not in the identity of having that relationship. The same goes here. Here is this affliction, the cause of what would be your mourning. Obviously, afflictions, troubles, difficulties, hardships, disappointments can be a serious source of anxiety, fear, dejection, and thus you mourn, you're suffering. And it can result in pain, loss, heartaches, whatever the afflictions are that God brings in your life. And by the way, many of those afflictions may come because of relationships. Back at the previous one. And what Matthew says is this, we must not be dejected too much with any of our afflictions, nor indulge ourselves in the sorrow of the world, but keep up a holy joy in God in the midst of all our troubles. So don't indulge in your afflictions. Don't hold afflictions too close to your heart. If you do, the closer you do to your heart, the more it's going to affect the issue of anxiety and struggle. You can become overly morbid. You can be overly depressed. You can be despairing. Despairing is an overreaction for a Christian. To despair is an overreaction. Of course, the Psalms say, why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God. And it's a question that says that we could get there and we can find ourselves there because this anxiety or the sources of this anxiety has driven us to this point, and we're there, and our heart is clinging there. Now we're despairing, and we need to speak or preach to ourselves, why are you in despair, oh my soul? Hope in God. Get out of that. So afflictions can take you there. We need to meet the sorrow with a holy joy. What does he mean by that? That is the prospect that when we get to heaven, at last, and these afflictions we come to realize are only for a time. And all tears will be wiped from our eyes. We've got to get that perspective in mind. We're going to have afflictions in this life. Just as we have relationships. Those are going to be the source of potential sorrow and heartache and pain. But in terms of causing this anxiety in life, and now we become morbid in this, he says, you know, treat that mourning as though not mourning, as though it's just for a time. There's a time for mourning and sorrow, but let it not consume you. Let it not consume you. Here's some words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that are very helpful in understanding this. I mean, afflictions are hard. Getting cancer and facing chemotherapy, that is nothing anybody wants. It's no good experience. Or losing your job, or having a child abandon the faith, or not want to talk to you for years. Things like that. Those are afflictions that are hard, and they can cause you or lead you down this road where it gets dark. And anxiety and fear and worry and sleepless nights begin to come in. And we want to be careful on that and have a proper perspective of the remedy to those potential things. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart. Losing heart is that morbid mourning, that despair. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, there's the afflictions, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. As we look not to the things that are seen, that's the afflictions, and maybe that are seen, the potential or what might happen as I'm experiencing this, it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse type of seeing. We don't look there, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Okay, so this is a light momentary affliction. Why would he say that to someone who's experienced a heavy, painful affliction? It's light and momentary because of what you compare it to, the glory of the kingdom. It was only momentary, and it's light by way of its weight compared to the weight of glory that we receive. So that's the perspective. That's how you need to address this anxiety-causing thing here. Look to the things that God has promised. Afflictions can be the source of bitter affections. We can meet those real emotions with another real, true, confident affection. Affection for Christ, affection for heaven, a Christ-focused affection. And all the things will work together for good because Christ is sovereign. Those types of things help us to not be full of anxiety. And he wants us to be not having to experience that, or as he says, free from anxieties, back here at 1 Corinthians 7. I want you to be free from anxieties. See, I can't wait, by the way, that passage, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for good. I can't wait to get my hands on that good, to experience that good from Christ in due time, in due time. In the meantime, here are these things in my life that can be a source of anxiety, but I need to keep my focus on the eternal, on the things that God is doing, and keep that in mind. That'll keep it in balance. So that will be like mourning as though they were not mourning. So a person would look at you as you're responding to the trials in your relationships or the trials of afflictions, and they say, why aren't you going crazy? Why aren't you going and seeing a shrink? Why aren't you going and taking pills? And why aren't you going into great depression or whatever it is, or being suicidal at the harsh things that are going on and becoming hopeless? Why not? Because I have an eternal perspective of things, and therefore it looks like I'm not mourning the way I should be. And that's the point. That's the point Matthew Henry wants us to see. Third cause is the next line. There is, of course, the mourning, and then flip it around, and now worldly enjoyments, he says. He says, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Okay, well, shouldn't we be rejoicing? I mean, isn't that the point of life, to have a happy life, a joyful life? That's our pursuit, because it feels good. It's a great experience. There's a worldly enjoyment that God blesses us with there. But he says, listen, get a perspective here. This is Paul. Get the right perspective. These things that we enjoy, these things that are worldly enjoyments, are also transient here and now, just as the afflictions are, right? Matthew Henry says, they should not take too great a complacency in any of their comforts. They must be moderate in their mirth and sit loose to the enjoyments they most value. Here is not their rest, nor are these things their portion. Get that? These enjoyments are temporary. This is not your portion. This is not your reward. I mean, it's something of a earthly reward, but it's temporary, right? It's here, and then, boom, it's gone. Affliction comes back in. Worldly sorrows come back in. Troubles come back in. My child's flunking class again. Now I'm like spinning around on a roller coaster again or whatnot. The worldly enjoyments. But how can they be a source of anxiety? Says it this way, when our pursuit of the next pleasure becomes the primary thing in our life, then the result is anxiety. I got to have enjoyment. I got to have the next high. I got to be there. I got to be happy. If I'm not happy, then it's not good, and I got to keep pursuing whatever it is happy. This is that addiction type of thing that is in us. We got to get that next high. We got to get that next experience that feels so good. And people dive into sin and dive into things and spend money in order to stay happy and to enjoy things. There's worldly enjoyments, and Paul is saying, don't overdo it here. Be cautious. In that pursuit, it comes and it goes. It could be the result or result in anxiety. It's so short-lived, we've got to have the next thing. And it's like we're driven by this. And there's this worry that I won't be happy or I won't get these joys. I won't get that relationship. I won't get what I want. And we start to pursuing it and lust for those things. Don't set your hearts on these earthly pleasures. Pursue them and pursue them to the neglect of the needs of your soul. We're not against enjoying worldly enjoyments. Just hold them loosely. Hold them loosely too. Set your heart on heaven and the riches and the glory that awaits us, because this comes and goes. And a pursuit of this that is inordinate is a lust. Lou Priello talks about that in one of his little booklets about fear. That pursuit, that idea that I got to have this, becomes this lust, and that lust is a source of anxiety and fear. It can become that. Tell yourself, nothing in this world can compare to what awaits us. Nothing in this world is profitable compared to your soul in heavenly glory. Okay? So, worldly enjoyments, points that out. Be careful of that. Be careful of the pursuit of those. Afflictions, worldly enjoyments, relationships. How about number four? The next line, wealth. That's an obvious one. He says, and those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who buy as if they had no goods. Now, he's not saying you need to live in a way you just keep getting stuff. Nor is he trying to say here, you need to stop buying, you got to live like somebody in a cave who has taken a vow of poverty. It's, again, the same balance that he's given through all of these. Don't become consumed by this. If you become consumed by these things, they will be the cause of anxiety and worry and difficulty in your life and struggle in your soul. Wealth, obviously. That is, the tighter you grip your possessions, the buying, the tighter they grip you and your heart. Money is obviously a source of much anxiety. We know that. When you don't have enough of it to make ends meet, you worry about the next day. You're anxious about the suffering that will cause. But guess what? If you have plenty of money, that's not an anxiety-free life. You've just added to the anxieties of protecting it, of worrying about losing it, of worrying about people stealing it, of now what do I do with all these things that I have and all this wealth that I have? Now I have responsibilities that I don't have enough time and enough brain power to keep track of. It's a source of anxiety. Very easily can become that way. Wealth is consuming. And because it can easily be seen as a source of security, pleasure, power, and influence, we have to be careful. We need more of it to have more of that. I need more money to have more whatever it is I got to have. And there's this pursuit. And this becomes a consuming thing. Now, There's a lot that the Scriptures, especially the New Testament, has to say about the believer and wealth. Luke chapter 14, just note these words here. The Lord Jesus in verse 15, Luke 14, 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everyone is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' The servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges, compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" That was a parable. That was an expression here that Jesus is giving about the invitation into the kingdom of God and the excuses for those who sat with Jesus at the table and thought about, "Oh, it'd be wonderful to be in the kingdom of God." There's people out that, "I don't know if I want to follow this Christ. I don't know if I believe what he says. Yeah, he's got some interesting things to say. We've seen some miracles, but, whatever." And he likens this to people who are out buying and selling, taking care of their responsibilities, their property. And this is the wealth. This is the wealth. This is the materialism. They're consumed with whatever materialism was, so much so that they missed out on the banquet they needed to be at. And Christ is making a comparison here and saying, you can be consumed with your life and miss out on the kingdom of God. Be watchful. Watchful with riches. You become distracted with the worries of the world and the riches, and they missed out on the kingdom. The soil that had weeds in it, the worries of the world and the riches were the weeds that kept them from the kingdom of God. Those things could be a source of anxiety and problem and actually keeping you out of Christ's wonderful banquet. So there's much warning there and concern. How about this text, 1 Timothy chapter 6? There's the love of money, which is the source of all sorts of troubles, for sure. And then at the end, he gives counsel here. That's the first part of the chapter, at the end of verse 17. As for the rich, 1 Timothy 6, in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. There's a problem right there. There's a struggle right there. And a counsel he's given. You're the wealthy. You have money. And the source of that money can be a huge stumbling block. Or the source, the anxiety, the causes and whatnot. You become haughty. You can set your hopes on these things, and yet it's uncertain. Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share. Here's how they can handle their riches. Here's how they can handle their wealthy life. Live this way. And in doing so, he says, thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Interesting final statement there. Wealth, the pursuit of wealth, appears as this is living. And Paul says, taking hold of that which is truly life is actually has to do with storing up treasure in heaven, not here on earth. Be careful what wealth does. And the remedy is not to take a vow of poverty, but not cling to it. Be content with what you have. That's what Philippians says in chapter 4. Be content. I am content in both poverty and in wealth. 4:11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. That's where you need to be right there. Contentment. You could have wealth. You could pursue wealth. You want to make wealth, but be careful. Be content in the Lord. Be content in His provision. Don't have such a tight grasp on the material things of this world. Discontent people are easily displaced with anxiety and the worries of riches and wealth. Use money as a means to an end. And the end is stewardship with God and to serve God with it. Use that for that purpose. And number five here, in conclusion, he gives this worldly concerns. Kind of fits with the money. But then he says this, verse 31, and those who deal with the world, verse 31, as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now that statement right there, I think, speaks directly to us right now. And the politics, the economics, the whatever is going on right now in our culture, in our society, and whatever the future is lying up here, it could be easily a source of worry and anxiety for us if we think and dwell on that and pin our hopes of the future on those things, or fear of what might happen because it doesn't work out the way we want. That's what he's talking about here when he says, those who deal with the world, those who deal with the world, the earthly enterprises, business, social causes, worldly pursuits. Henry says this, the world may be used, but must not be abused. It is abused when it is not used to those purposes for which it is given, to honor God and do good to men. When, instead of being oil to the wheels of our obedience, it is made fuel to lust. When, instead of being a servant, it's made our master, our idol, and has the room in our affections which should be reserved for God. And there's a great danger in abusing it in all these respects. If our hearts are too much set upon it, we must keep the world as much as may be out of our hearts, that we may not abuse it when we have it in our hands. Those are great words. Be careful getting caught up with politics, getting caught up with the things of the world, with the pursuit of the things of the world. Be careful. That is obviously a source, could be a source of anxiety, could be a source of lots of pleasant things and happy things, but those come and go, just like everything else we've described here. Be watchful of that. Be watchful. Worldly concerns. Martin Luther said this, use what is available, but do not sink too deeply in love or desire with it. Use it, but don't become consumed by it. Okay? Consume, but take care that you're not consumed. So worldly concerns become fertile soil for anxiety, just like all these others. So watchful. And he's just saying, this is the source that Paul is telling us of anxiety, and I want you, verse 32, to be free from anxieties. And anxieties come out of all sorts of different ways. Its roots are drawn from different places and different things in your life, and we want to take a balanced and godly and biblical perspective of those things. And the way to remedy this is by seeing life with an eternal perspective. The present form of this world is passing away, he says. There's the perspective you need to have. Whatever you got going on in this world that you've invested in, that you pin your hopes on, it's going to pass away. Do you understand that? It's going to pass away. What is not going to pass away is the kingdom of God and eternal souls. That's what's more important. So how much time are you investing in what is passing away? That's a question you need to ask yourself. And will be gone and forgotten. How much money? How much effort? How much of your affections are tied to those things that are passing away? Good as they may be, relationships. How much time and how much of your resources are invested into those things that will become rust, dust, forgotten memories? They're good things in the moment, but keep them in their eternal perspective of, I'm doing this for the Lord. I want to honor God and Christ with my money, with my relationships, with my afflictions, with my joys, the pleasures, with whatever I'm doing in the world, whatever cause I'm going after in the world. Keep it in perspective. Don't let it become consuming. Okay, so what can we do? That's what I want to conclude here with that passage there in Philippians 4 and the words that we read there. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You find yourself with a lot of stress, anxiety. First counsel we get right here is to come before the Lord in prayer. Present those things to Him. Cast those anxieties to the Lord. You want to measure out and weigh out, how much am I clinging to these things? Find my identity in these things. What's the eternal perspective? This, of course, is that momentary light affliction. It's momentary, it's light. There's an eternal weight of glory I want to compare that to and keep my mind fixed on that eternal weight of glory. So he says, pray. And we have this promise, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He will take up that ministry to guard your heart and your mind when you come before Him in prayer and you lay these burdens and these issues that are sources of anxiety in His hands. He then takes that up and He guards your heart and your mind. Of course, that is an act of faith on your part. That's what He's calling you to, an act of faith. Finally, He says, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You also need to think. Okay? So it's one thing praying, I'm anxious, I'm struggling, I'm full of stress. Pray, throw it into the hands of God by faith, trust these things to Him, and then when you're done with your prayer, you're right back into the source of the anxieties and you're producing more anxiety. What He wants you to do now is then put on this, put on a mind that thinks on these things instead and not dwell on the sources of your anxiety. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There is godly example. There is godly practice involved. Not only think about these things, live this way. And there will be the God of peace with you. So this is what we ought to fill our minds with. Fill your life with what's good, what's lovely, what's commendable. Fill your life with God's word, with Christ, with things that are eternal. By the way, all those things described there, Jesus is right there. That's Him. That's Him. Fill your life with God's people. Serve others for eternal results with an eternal perspective. You can't avoid relationships. You can't avoid the afflictions. You'll have those worldly enjoyments come and go. You'll have wealth. You'll have worldly concerns that will be part of your life. You'll have all those things. It's not like you just need to cut yourself off and go become a monk somewhere in some cave in Egypt. No, the counsel here is to take them with the right perspective. Don't cling too tightly to them. You don't have to become anxious about them. They can be a source of that, but there's something you can do about that. Okay? So this is a simple counsel. We're thankful for people like Matthew Henry and his counsel to us about anxiety-free living. And it really is coming right out of the Apostle Paul. I want you to be free from anxiety. I don't want that to become your life and just consumes your time and causes your blood pressure to rise or causes you to get into a depression or something that drives you somewhere. I want you to be helped here and to find source in Christ of an anxious-free life, that you could respond to all these things well. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, I do thank You for Your word and the hope that the truth of Scripture gives us that is a source of peace for us. It's a source of holy joy, and that our minds can be settled on Christ. We think on Christ, and we can live this life and practice this life with a mind that is anchored and not blown back and forth and not drifting from the moors, but anchored on where it needs to be, on the truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture that helps us in the storms, the afflictions, in the unsettled conditions of our life, in the relationships, the good relationships and the ones that go sour. And we find in you the source of peace. And may you give us that peace, Lord. It's not easy. You've called us by faith to walk in faith in this way. And so we would ask that you would strengthen our faith, train our faith, train our thinking to think well and to address the things that come into our life. We're grateful, Lord, for the reassurances of Scripture and the new birth that enables us to understand and to apply and learn and obey. As we pray, Lord, may you hear us and may you respond with that peace that guards us, that guards our minds and guards our hearts. That's where we want to be, under the guard, under the protection, under the care of our beloved Savior. And this, Lord, we are thankful to have. As we pray these things, may your name be honored through our life as we respond in the way you would desire us. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.